This time I'd like to invite you all to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. At this time, all of our children may be dismissed to Sunday school. Philippians, chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 2 through 9 today. As many of you have already realized, we're breaking from our normal series in the book of Genesis. I felt like after the pandemonium that's been taking place this week that maybe we should hear a word from God's word to address our situation and perhaps some of our fears and anxieties. And so Philippians 4, starting in verse 2, let us hear God's word. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and realized and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we have read this portion of your word written by the Apostle Paul some 2,000 years ago, I pray that these words of peace spoken to the Philippians would bring peace and calm to our hearts today. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. A number of years ago, there was a man who sought the perfect picture of peace. Not finding one that satisfied him, he announced a contest to produce such a masterpiece. The challenge stirred the imagination of artists everywhere, and paintings arrived from far and wide. Finally, the great day of revelation arrived. The judges uncovered one peaceful scene after another, while the viewers clapped their hands and cheered. The tensions grew. Only two pictures remained veiled. As a judge pulled the cover off of one, a hush fell over the crowd. A mirror-smooth lake reflected lacy green birches under the soft blush of an evening sky. And along the grassy shore, a flock of sheep grazed undisturbed. Surely this was a picture of peace. Everyone thought this was the winner. But a few moments later, they uncovered the second piece. A tumultuous waterfall cascaded down a rocky precipice, and the crowd almost felt cold. They could feel the penetrating spray of water. Stormy gray clouds threatened to explode with lightning, wind and rain. And in the midst of the thundering noises and bitter chill, a spindly tree clung to the rocks at the edge of the falls. One of its branches reached out in front of the torrential waters as if foolishly seeking to experience its full power. A little bird had built a nest in the elbow of that branch. Content and undisturbed in her stormy surroundings, she rested on her eggs. With her eyes closed, her wings ready to cover her little ones, She manifested peace that transcends all earthly turmoil. You have the painting on your bulletin cover this morning. Take a look at it. You see the thunderous clouds and the flash of lightning, the torrential waters of the waterfall cascading down the rocks. But do you see the bird nesting on the eggs? You have to look close, but there she is, just below the spray of waterfall, perfectly content in the midst of the chaos all around her. If you look real close at the rocks on the top stretching out through the clouds, you can see the picture of Jesus' face painted into the rocks. Not looking down at the bird, for the bird is perfectly content, but looking out over the chaos of the world. This picture perfectly illustrates the peace we need in panicked times. Like the waterfall, many of us already live with thunderous noise, rushing activity, and constant chaos crashing down all around us. And now a new threat has emerged from the shadows: the coronavirus pandemic. A few weeks ago, when the virus was mostly contained in China, we were unaffected and unafraid. But over the past few days, our nation has experienced a full-blown panic attack. With schools closing, sports canceling, grocery stores emptying, businesses shuttering, the stock market spinning, the politicians spouting, this jolt of increased anxiety is causing people to act irrationally. Let me just see a show of hands. How many of you have stockpiled toilet paper? No, don't even put your hand up. I don't want to know. During times of panic, we must remember that God offers us His peace. As the sovereign creator and sustainer of the world, He is in control of everything. Peace is not the absence of adversity, as many would claim. Peace is contentment in the midst of trouble, just like the little bird quietly nesting under the turbulent waterfall. And as the Apostle Paul reminds us here of this great truth in Philippians chapter 4, Paul in this passage gives us five ways that we can access peace during panicked times. And I want to just quickly highlight these five ways that we access God's peace. They're all right here in the text, but let me begin with this. Unity brings peace in panic times. Look at the beginning of the text I just read to you, verses 2 and 3. Paul says, "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord." What was going on? The Philippian church was in the midst of a lot of chaos. They were experiencing conflict and divisions in their church. And as a matter of fact, Paul actually names two of the women who were the source of that conflict. Now, we don't know what Euodia and Syntyche were fighting over. Maybe it was something petty, probably. But who knows? Maybe it was something quite significant. And these two prominent women in the church were having such a quarrel that it was affecting all the church folk around them. And Paul knew that this was such a big issue that it had the potential to divide and split the church right down the middle. And so he's very daring to call them out by name in his letter. But he did this for the sake of unity. He says, "Yes, I ask you also, true companion." He's referring to one of the persons in the church. Now, we don't know exactly who he was talking about, but he was asking one of the church, probably leaders, to get involved in that conflict and help bring a peaceful resolution so that it would not lead to utter chaos in the church. To help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. These two women were Christians. They had labored with Paul and Clement and others in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now they were so conflicted that they couldn't even get along and accomplish anything. Panic times seem to divide people, don't they? Just this week, in light of the coronavirus, I've heard people say things like, "I can't believe they decided to close the schools and cancel events. People are overreacting." Perhaps that's the way you feel about this. But I've also heard other people say, "I can't believe they're keeping the schools open. They're not taking this very seriously, are they?" It's two completely different opinions on the same issues. Some have praised our government's response to the coronavirus, while others constantly criticize it. Division and disunity cause even more anxiety during panic times. But unity brings peace. We want to be people who contribute to the solution, not to the problem. This requires listening, understanding, and patience. It may even mean giving up our personal desires and preferences for the benefit of the whole community around us. A number of years ago, there was a family from New York City who bought a ranch out west, and they intended to raise cattle. Friends from the city eventually came out to visit them, and they asked, "Well, what did you name your ranch?" And the would-be cattleman said, "Well, I wanted to name it Bar J, but my wife wanted to name it Susie Q. One of my sons wanted to call it Flying W, and the other son wanted to call it Lazy Y. So we're calling it Bar J, Susie Q, Flying W, Lazy Y." And the friends looked and said, "Well, where are all of your cattle?" To which he said, "Well, none of them survived the branding." Isn't it amazing? So divided, try to please everybody, and there are casualties in the process. Well, listen to this. Division breeds dysfunction. It really does. But unity brings peace in panic times. During these anxious days, let us stand unified with each other. And may God's peace prevail through personal sacrifice for our brothers and sisters. Just as unity brings peace in panic times, so does rejoicing. Look at verse 4. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." He gives a double command to rejoice. In spite of anxiety and adversity, Paul calls Christians to be joyful. And such joy does not reside in our circumstances or even just having a positive attitude for life. It has to be deeper than this. It comes from a real and right relationship with Jesus Christ. Joy reigns in the heart only when Christ is Lord of our life. Joy is always found in the Lord. And so in panic times, we often get tunnel vision. We become so fixated on our fears and our frustrations that we don't notice all the wonderful things that are happening around us. Our natural instinct is to either complain or to feel sorry for ourselves, but instead God calls us to rejoice. Now sure, the coronavirus has already caused some inconveniences, and it may cause a lot more in the weeks to come. We don't know. But has it given us any reasons to rejoice? Have you thought about that? Perhaps it will cause us to appreciate our health even more. Maybe it'll cause a fast-paced society to slow down a little bit. Maybe it'll give us more time with our families. Maybe it'll improve our prayer lives. Maybe it will help people realize their need for a Savior and turn to our Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a world that thinks it's invincible. But when we face global pandemic, we realize how vulnerable we actually are. Rejoicing even in our pain and suffering brings peace in panic times. In addition to unity and rejoicing, gentleness also brings peace in panic times. Look at verse 5 with me. Paul says this, "Let your reasonableness," or it can also be translated gentleness, "be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Let your reasonableness," or "let your gentleness, be made known to all." This means Christians are to treat everyone with kindness and respect and generosity, even those who persecute us. It involves sacrificial giving, sacrificing our personal rights and privileges, and resisting retaliation. Think about just that word reasonableness or gentleness, right? As I think about all of those empty shelves in our grocery and department stores. Panic. So let's hoard up everything that we don't even need, let alone the stuff that we really do need. Me, 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 rather than the people who really need things. Reasonableness. Gentleness toward others. And Jesus Christ is the perfect example of this. He easily could have appealed to his rights as the divine Son of God and retaliated against his oppressors. He could have destroyed those who mocked and made fun of him. He could have annihilated those who falsely accused him and plotted against his back. He could have shattered those who nailed his hands and feet to the cross. But he didn't do any of these things. He didn't invoke his rights. He didn't resist or retaliate. He let his gentleness and his reasonableness be evident to all by willing to endure persecution and oppression by suffering on the cross. And why did he do that? He did it for you. He did it for me. He wasn't looking out for himself. He was looking out for the souls of everyone else. Over the past few days, I've heard reports about hoarding goods from grocery stores, people getting into fights at department stores. Anxiety is never a good excuse to treat other people poorly. Never. Now is the time for us to facilitate peace through gentleness. Not aggressive attitudes and behaviors. Gentleness brings peace in panic times. In verse 6, Paul gives a negative exhortation against worrying. This is probably the most famous verse in this whole passage. Look with me. Where he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." Do not be anxious about anything. What a difficult command Paul gives us here, isn't it? Many of us sitting here this morning are prone to anxiety. We are worriers by nature. And now you're saying Paul's telling me simply not to worry? Yeah, that's exactly what he's saying. But he's not just saying get rid of it, but he's saying actually to transmit our anxiety into prayer. What good advice, isn't it? And what's the benefit of doing this? That when we actually take all of that anxiety, all of that worry, whether it's coronavirus related or something else going on in our lives, to take all of that anxiety and turn it into prayer. Do you see what he says here? Look at the next verse. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding," it's incomprehensible to human beings because it's supernatural peace, "will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord." What an incredible result of prayer. Isn't that good news for us, for those of us who are worried and concerned about our health, about our finances, about our children? To take all of that anxious energy and do something productive with it, to put it into prayer, to lay those requests and burdens before God. Here's some excellent advice for the coronavirus today. This comes from 500 years ago, when Martin Luther, the great church reformer, was facing the Black Plague, which was much worse than the coronavirus. The Black Plague wiped out one-third of Europe's population in just a few years. One-third of an entire continent gone, just like that. Listen carefully to his words when he said this: "I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed, in order to not to become contaminated, and thus perchance inflict and pollute others, and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me, and I have done what he has expected of me, and so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely, as stated above. See, this is such a God-fearing faith, because it is neither brash nor foolhardy, and does not tempt God." What a great response, isn't it? That first and foremost, I'm going to pray mercifully for God to protect us. Prayer, first and foremost, above all else. And then, you know what he says here? Basically, use some common sense. He's going to fumigate the air. He's going to take precautions not to unnecessarily have personal contact with people, to put others at risk. Common sense and prayer goes a long way to bringing peace in panic times. Are you feeling anxious today? Are you a person who is prone to worry? If so, I encourage you to stop worrying by becoming a warrior, a prayer warrior. And as we constantly hand our fears and worries over to God through prayer, may he protect our minds and our emotions. And then finally, Paul concludes this section on peace in panic times with an admonition toward devotion to moral excellence. Moral excellence is comprised of godly thinking and holy living. Look at verse 8. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." He lists out 8 virtues. He wanted the Philippians to be devoted to moral excellence in their lives. Because what a better time, is there any ever a better time than to strive for moral excellence than when we're feeling panicked? When there's anxiety, it tests our faith. And so we prove what we really are when anxiety rises. In addition to godly thinking, moral excellence is exercised in holy living or righteous conduct. In verse 9, Paul tells the Philippians to put into practice what they've learned from him. And the primary lesson that they learned from Paul's teaching was to put Jesus Christ first, to let Christ be the motivation for everything they do. And by being devoted to moral excellence in thought and in action, the peace of God will be with us. When we devote ourselves to moral excellence in thought and action, God really does give us his peace. Well, let me conclude with this. Back in 1948, the world was not afraid of the coronavirus. But the biggest fear in the world that year was the atomic bomb. And the great British author C.S. Lewis addressed the great fear of his day with these words. Listen. In one way, we think a great deal too much about the atomic bomb. How are we to live in an atomic age? I am tempted to reply, why, as you would have lived in the 16th century when the plague visited London almost every year, or as you would have lived in a Viking age when raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your throat any night, or indeed as you are already living in an age of cancer, an age of syphilis, an age of paralysis, in an age of air raids, and in an age of railway and motor accidents. In other words, do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. That's really good advice. Believe me, dear sir or madam, you and all whom you love were already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb was invented. And quite a high percentage of us, we're going to die in unpleasant ways. This is the first point to be made, and the first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. If we are going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, let that bomb, when it comes to find us doing sensible and human things, praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, playing tennis, chatting to our friends over a pint and a game of darts. I really like that one. Not huddled together like frightened sheep and thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies, but they need not dominate our minds. As we sit here in church together this morning, we are indeed in the midst of a national and global panic attack. Everyone is reacting and responding to the coronavirus pandemic in different ways. No one knows how long it'll last or how bad it will get. But I can guarantee you this, panicking will not help us. Instead, let us heed Paul's words by seeking God's peace through unity, rejoicing, gentleness, prayer, and moral excellence. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us your word through the Apostle Paul and how his encouragement to the Philippians 2,000 years ago speaks directly to our situation here today. Oh Lord, we do pray that you would help us not to be anxious, but instead to pray. To be unified, to treat others reasonably with gentleness, that you would help us to strive for moral excellence. But Lord, we put our faith and our trust in you, the one who created and sustains the whole world. For we pray this now in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As we continue to reflect on God's peace in panic times, I invite you to turn to hymn number 347 as we sing the great hymn, Be Still My Soul. Let us stand and sing.